All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Last week we started a little Sunday school series. If Michael was going to ask me to do a Sunday school again, I'd just be ready to do a couple more in the future, but and just keep adding to it. On we'll turn over there at the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is a loaded. I mean, there's a lot of things you can study in the Bible. So if you want to go back to get like the introduction, see how we started off this study, you can go listen to last week's Sunday school. But studying what I'm kind of pulling out of this passage, base things in the Bible, and I would say more like there's a lot of things to study in the Bible, a lot of deep things you can learn about, and a lot of things we get excited about. But yes, sir. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, I haven't gone to a verse yet here, but we'll go ahead and read it. We'll read it real quick. Let's start in verse number 26. Actually, we could probably read a little further higher up here. So the context here, right, we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and there's actually some divisions among the church, right, if you read earlier on in the passage. But he says, actually, over in verse 5, in everything ye are enriched by him, talking about Jesus Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So this church knows a lot. This is what it seems to mean from when I'm reading this. They're enriched by the Lord Jesus Christ in all knowledge. They have a lot of things that they know. They even know how to speak really well about the Lord, apparently. In verse 4, they're given the grace of God, right? So they have a lot of things from the Lord. And look, even verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So they know the Lord, right? The church at Corinth knows the Lord. They're saved, and they have a lot of knowledge. Knowledge can be a good thing, but the Bible also says knowledge puffeth up, right? So there's a balance there, but we see that in the First Corinthians chapter one, that the church at Corinth, they know a lot. But then if you keep reading on, it says, in verse number 10, "Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." So there's division going on in the church at Corinth. And you keep reading on. They're like one's of Paul, one's of Apollos, and another's of Christ. So they're not unified in this church, even though they know a lot. They have a lot of knowledge from the Lord, but apparently they use that knowledge to divide each other, right? And we've seen that in other passages where you bite and devour one another, don't consume one another. So you can know a lot of the Bible and still not be right with the Lord. I mean, Satan knows a lot of Bible. Right, he quotes scripture, maybe out of context, and maybe he misquotes it. But he knows a lot of Bible, so it's not enough just to have a lot of knowledge about the Lord and knowledge about the Bible. We gotta apply what the Word of God says, and not just know it. We have to have a understanding and also take it in and apply it. So if you keep reading on in 1 Corinthians, he starts talking about the gospel in verse number. Look at this verse is good. Verse number 17: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians 1:17. So baptism is not the gospel right there. Boom, it's done. The gospel is what saves you, not baptism. "Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God." So then we start getting into this section where I'm kind of focusing in on for this series that we're studying. What is foolishness to the world is what God has exalted as great and with wisdom, right? But they've taken the cross and they say, preaching of the cross, anything about the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness. A person died on a, even if it was just a random person that dies, and they're going here, they're mocking this individual that committed no crimes, but they were murdered. So it's kind of an interesting take of the world to say it's foolishness, it's ridiculous that they're calling the preaching of the cross foolishness. But we know it's because it's talking about Jesus Christ as Savior. Their minds are blinded, and so they don't know what they're saying. They just know that they've decided to deem the cross of Christ as foolishness. But to us which are saved is the power of God. Verse number 19: "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And read down here a little further to verse number 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world, the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things which the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So I'm kind of focusing on that to say, I want to study some things in the Bible that maybe we might think is, oh, that's some good things to know, and then we just move on and we're going to go study this other thing about the gap theory, maybe, or like maybe what happened over in Genesis 6 with those sons of God. Maybe I want to look at something else about the angels. So I want to focus on, let's just put ourselves in remembrance of things that we already know, and maybe gain a deeper understanding or appreciation, or at least just be reminded of, hey, of some simple things in the Bible, simple truths that we need to apply to our lives. So we kind of started this section on joy. We started studying last week on joy and digging, getting out some truths from that. And 2 Peter talks about putting others in remembrance. It says it three times in 2 Peter chapter 1. So it's good to be put in remembrance of things. Paul did it. Peter did it. They put us in remembrance of things that we already know. So we're reminded. So we're stirred back up. So, let's see. Sorry, I'm just trying to find out where I'm just planning on going here. Oh, and also, just to go along with that, the wise and the foolish, go to Romans 16 real quick. It's a couple, should be like one page over, actually, right there. Romans 16 and verse number 19. Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. So there's a lot to know in the world about wicked and evil things, and not a whole lot to learn from the world about good things, but that's why we have the Word of God. And I want to just go to the Word of God and let's just become wise unto that which is good and continue to build upon what we already know, and so we can apply it to our lives. So to pick back up where we left off in joy, talking about joy, go ahead and turn with me. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to get my notes here. To Psalm. Turn with me to book of Psalm. Psalm 51 is where I think the last one we read, and we'll just kind of read it again just to remind ourselves. We're looking at joy in the Bible. I went over to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and I had a lot of notes on joy, and I wanted to sort of expound on that and take one of the portions of the fruit of the Spirit, and just dig as much as we can out of the Word of God and what we can apply to our lives. I was thinking about fruit as I was on a plane just flying and sitting there reading the board, reading the Bible, and fruit in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, because we're the passage that we're kind of started the study on joy on. It's something that, right, so if I think of just fruit in general, if I'm thinking of fruit on a tree or something, it's growing, produced by this tree. And some trees produce more fruit, some trees produce less fruit. Even the same type of fruit, one tree can produce more or less depending on how much nourishment it's given. The fruit that's produced, hopefully, it's consumed, it's providing nourishment to others around it. The tree itself, if no one eats of the fruit, it falls down right to the ground and it's consumed by the roots there. But it's supposed to be providing nourishment and food for anyone else to come by and grab of the tree. So the tree, hopefully, if the fruit tree is doing its job, it's producing fruit for others to enjoy, for others to gain some nourishment from. So I'm just trying to think of, like, what are some things about the fruit tree that I can apply to, let's say, in this case, the fruit, the portion of fruit of joy. So we think of the passage, we shall know them by their fruits. And a lot of times, when I think of fruit, as I was from growing up, it was like, oh yeah, are they producing a fruit? Do they have any works to show for what they're doing? And that's good. Yeah, do you see them like going out and doing stuff for the Lord in one way or another? Are they serving the Lord in the church? Are they serving the Lord wherever they're going? Do you see anything outworking of the Holy Spirit inside of them? But it seems like the fruit, when we're talking about joy, this is something that the Holy Spirit, right, brings to us. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so joy is produced by the tree. Fruit is produced by the tree, and a portion of that fruit, we're talking about joy, is produced by the tree, and others come by and enjoy that fruit. So if I have the fruit of the Spirit, if I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then others around me, hopefully, are experiencing or enjoying that fruit that's coming from me. So I can have joy myself and just be excited all myself, but if I really have the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit, that joy, is also being enjoyed by others. So I'm not just it's not just a selfish thing when we're talking about joy. It's not something that's just of myself and I'm personally I have gladness of heart and no one else really can see that of me. And I'm saying this to say, you know, joy is not the emotion. Joy, you know, we study joy and we're going to keep looking at it. But emotion, I've heard this said, emotion is not the root of salvation, but it can be the fruit. So if I'm going around saying I have the Holy Spirit, I'm going around saying, look at all the great things I'm doing for the Lord. But there's nothing about me that you can see or you can be around me and just experience that. Does this person really have the Holy Spirit? Is this person really producing the fruit of the Spirit? Is there really joy coming from this individual? We would expect to see, if someone has the Holy Spirit, that we would all be enjoying the fruit of that joy coming from this individual if they have the Holy Spirit. If I'm walking around miserable all the time, and all I can do is complain about the world and all the horrible things going on, and you don't see any joy or hear any joy coming from my mouth because joy is not in my heart, then why would I assume that you have the Holy Spirit? So we are all saved people, born again. If we are saved, we have that fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit should be enjoyed by others. And it should be something that people want to partake of and hopefully bring them joy. And we'll see some of the passages we're going to read today where the joy that we have, it also influences whether or not others have that joy as well. If I have joy, if I'm miserable, it's going to affect those around me. And they might not want to be around me if I'm just walking around miserable all the time. No one wants to be around someone miserable all the time and sad. It's like, yeah, I want to be around that. Why would I want to be around someone that's just going to bring me down all the time and just talk about horrible things in the world when we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming again and Him coming to make this world right one day and just be excited about Jesus Christ coming. You know, I don't know, just bring some joy to this life because we have the Holy Spirit. We have that fruit of joy coming from us. So Psalm 100, we're kind of looking right now in the Old Testament, places where joy is mentioned and how we can apply it to ourselves. Psalm 51. Did I say that first? I'm sorry. I'm going back and forth. I have two of these both passages here. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is supposedly right after the prophet came. You know, Samuel came to David after he had, killed Bathsheba's husband, and then gone in with Bathsheba there. Verse number 8. So he just talks about, actually let's read back in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Verse number 2, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Go back, now hop down to verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he's been humbled, and he is begging God for forgiveness and confessing his sin before God. And he wants that joy back again. So when we sin and when we turn away from God, there's no joy there. Right? We lose that. We're not going to have joy in sin. And this is what we see with David here. He's broken down. Right, he's acknowledging his sin, and he wants that joy back. And we see a lot of times joy and gladness, as we saw last time we were studying, joy and gladness kind of coming together, gladness of heart. A lot of times you'll see that. And so he wants that gladness. He wants that gladness of heart. He wants that joy, so that way he can rejoice again in the Lord. So the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," right? And rejoice evermore in the New Testament. We can't rejoice if we're sitting here living in sin. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can perform the works of the flesh walking in the flesh, or you can decide to walk in the Spirit and have joy. But you're not going to have joy walking in the flesh. As a Christian, you're not going to have joy. So he wants that joy back, and he's begging God, hey, to forgive him and turning back from his joy. So turn over to Psalm 100 now. Psalm 100. We know this passage here pretty well. Psalm 100, let's go ahead and read it. The whole chapter is a small chapter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. So we're not a product of evolution. Jesus, God created us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So the start of this passage is talking about joy, making a joyful noise and serving the Lord with gladness. And then it goes on, all these other things. We will give thanks, right? And we'll bless his name. But it starts off with gladness and joy and singing. And in the very last passage, you see, for the Lord is good. So why am I joyful? Why am I glad? God is good. So if I focus on myself, I'm not going to have joy. But if I focus on the Lord here, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. If I just think about the fact that I deserve to go to hell, and that's where I deserve. I deserve to burn for eternity. That's in my flesh, right? And God's mercy is everlasting. So he's not going to take away, he's not going to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When you call on the name of the Lord and he saves you from sin, saves you from hell, that mercy is everlasting. He's not going to go back on that. God's mercy is everlasting. And that brings joy to our hearts, knowing that God's mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. The science textbooks change every year. The modern versions change every year. That's how you know they're not the truth. But God's word and God's truth, it endures to all generations. You die, you pass away, God's truth still stands. So you preach the word of God. Your opinion or my take on some passage, it might change over time because, oh, I learned something different and you know, my interpretation of that was wrong because I didn't really understand what God was saying here. But if I just read God's word to someone and I give them out what God's word says, plain and clear, that's God's word, and God's word will endure for all generations. So even after you die, it'll be true. And that's in the context there, because knowing those things, we should be making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it says, all ye lands. Do you see joy in our world? Do we really see true joy in our world? Joy in our nation. Joy in our country. Joy in our community. We keep going lower and lower. Joy in our workplaces. I see a bunch of miserable people that listen to the news or get down in the dumps. I used to watch, you know, I'm not saying anything about sports. I'm just, you know, against it necessarily. I'm just saying I used to be all into, you know, football or something. And I kept getting disappointed every year when my team didn't win. So you got all excited. Then it was, you know, and then they win one year. But then the very next day, you're thinking, oh, what's going to happen next year? Like, it's such a fleeting, you know, what we hope to be joy, but it's not a lasting joy that we have in Christ. It brings some excitement, some stirring up in our flesh, maybe, and it's temporary, and then it goes away right the next day, right when they're winning, they're holding the trophy, they just won the whatever world championship or whatever, and they're like, "What are you going to do next year?" Because it's like all that excitement built up to try to win this one year, and then now they just got to look to the next year. That joy, you know, whatever that happiness, a temporary excitement, came to a point, and then it just immediately disappeared, right when you finally get a hold of it. But us in Christ, our joy that we have in Christ, it's everlasting, because God's mercy is everlasting. God's truth is endured through all generations, and we have joy in the Lord, and it's going to come to a point where we're going to finally see him, and guess what? The joy is going to be there forever. It's not going to go away. We're not going to be like, oh, we made it, now what? No, God has lasting joy, everlasting joy in Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to continually come. But God wants the lands. He wants all the lands. I think he wants everyone to have joy. I believe that. I think he wants the nations to have joy and to serve the Lord with gladness. But the only way they're going to do that is by fulfilling what God made them for. The Bible says that we were all created to please him for thy pleasure in Revelation chapter 4. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. But this world has rejected the only one that's going to bring them true joy. That's the only way they're going to get it. But they don't want it, right? They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. And they weren't thankful. And it says, where's the passage here? It serves, come before His presence with singing. You ever just sing to the Lord? This is David writing to God in the Old Testament. He's not born again, but he's saying, come before His presence with singing. You know, ever just sing to God and give glory to God? No one listening. You know, no one has to hear how bad we sing. You know, we can just make a joyful noise. God finds it. It brings joy. I think it pleases God. Right? We're supposed to come before His presence with singing. So I go to pray. Maybe I should sing right before I pray. Maybe I can pray while I'm singing. Maybe I can sing a prayer. I don't know. But that's what he's saying. Come before His presence with singing. And then it reminds us of get your mind off of yourself in verse 3. Know ye not the Lord? He is God. You're not God. Satan's not God. And he told you you were going to be a God. You're not going to be a God. Sorry, Mormons. I'm not sorry. You're not going to be a God. He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. So you want to say that, you know, God used evolution or whatever, or maybe you believe this or that. But this says that God made us. We didn't make ourselves. That's every single person here. And so if I humble myself and realize how great God is and how everlasting His mercy is, and how His truth endures through all generations, that'll bring me joy, and I should be coming to Him and singing. And if I don't, you got to think, that's got to perplex God. You're coming before the Creator of everything, the God that saved your soul from a burning hell and a lake of fire for all eternity, and I'm just miserable because of what I'm going through right now, or I'm vexed within myself because of what's going on in the world, but I'm going to come before God with misery and sadness and sorrow, but I can't come before Him with joy and gladness, even in the midst of what I'm going through. I should be able to come before Him with joy, with singing in my heart. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Again, we're just looking at joy in different passages and maybe glean some truth from them, applications for ourselves, and how we have joy if you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's a fruit of the Spirit. Are you producing? You know, is that fruit coming from you and for others to enjoy? Are you do you enjoy the fruit? Joy. Psalm 27 and let's start in verse 1 and we'll read down to 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh. It's kind of weird right there. He's fighting some cannibals, I guess. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He set you upon a rock? You on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? He set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices, not of animals, sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So David, in the midst of potentially some great harm, people wanting to eat him, you know, people coming against him, wanting to destroy him. In the midst of all that, without the Holy Spirit continual indwelling right here, like being born again of the Spirit, and you having the Spirit lusting against the flesh here, he doesn't have that, yet he can still offer sacrifices of joy to the Lord. And he doesn't say, I'm going to offer you some lambs. I'm going to kill some more, you know, 1,000 goats or something. No, he says, I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy in the midst of this hardship that he potentially could endure. He knows that his enemies are going to come against him, but he has joy in the Lord regardless of it. And he's going to offer sacrifices of joy to the Lord and sing praises to His name in the midst of trouble. So I can be having something so horrible coming against me. And maybe it hasn't even gotten to me yet, because it, how he's talking here, it's not even like he's actually gotten gone through it or been affected by it directly. He's just, it's a present doom. It's just, it's on its way, but it's not there. He's about to be taken over. He's about to be, you know, they're trying to destroy him. And they're camped around him. And you might have something, we might have something coming against us that it's a, we're worried about, we're stressed about, or, you know, we're about to go through, or we feel like it's about to come upon us. And yet, in the midst of that, I can have joy in the Lord knowing that we are His children, right? We're born again. We're child of God, joined ever Jesus Christ. That He's gonna be with us no matter what. Now, He might help us get through it or whatever, or He might take it out altogether. But either way, I can still have that joy. I can still offer, sing praises to the Lord, despite. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not even saying I can do this or whatever. I'm not holier than thou or whatever. I'm just trying to say, this is how I should be responding in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen. My foes are coming up against me. It says they stumbled and fell. So He knows that, and we can even look in our lives, look in the past and say, hey, I was going to go through something really bad, and God worked it out for His glory. God worked it out for good. And maybe I had to go through some hard things, but I had the Lord with me there. Or maybe I thought I was about to go through something really bad, and God diverted it, and I didn't have to go through it. So you never know what's going to happen, but we have joy in the Lord knowing that the Lord's with us no matter what, especially in Christ. This is David. He's not born again, but he's trusting the Lord. And so I should, how much more should I be able to trust in the Lord to help me with whatever I'm going through, right? Let's go to Job. We're actually moving backwards. Eventually we'll get to the New Testament. But Job 38. I think you guys might know this passage here. David had joy in trouble. Shouldn't I? Job chapter 38. David had joy. So we get some more joy in the Old Testament here. This is the Lord speaking, verse number 1, Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsels by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we see joy, a shouting for joy and singing together with these morning stars, and I guess you might say angels. Different people have different opinions maybe on things, but I believe this is, you know, these are whatever God had before we ever existed. While God's creating the earth, He has His angels or those around Him shouting for joy and singing praises to Him for how great His creation is as He's creating it. I mean, imagine being there watching God form the foundations of the earth, seeing Him putting things in place and starting to see Him create the galaxies or create whatever He wants to create, and how amazing that probably had to be. And the angels are there just to sing praises while God does this, just to shout for joy while He's doing this thing. These are angels. If angels are singing praises to God, how much more, you know, should I be singing praises to God? The angels haven't experienced the joy that we have in Christ, being dead in sins and on our way to hell and redeemed from that. Now we're saved and on our way to heaven. The angels have no experience of that. That's only us that we're in Adam, now in Christ. They don't know what it's like to experience the joys in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they can have joy in the Lord and see His creation. And then I ask myself, do I ever just go out and look at the Lord's creation and just sing praises to Him? Or just be amazed at how creation is? And if I did that, you know what that does? That brings you joy. You study God's creation and stop looking at the world and stop looking at the things. Look how great I am. I built this house, or I built this thing in the backyard, this shed or something like that. Or look at what man can do in the city if you go to Orlando. Look how tall these buildings are. No, go out and look at God's creation. You know, they had to use God's creation to make all those things, right? Man's not going to create anything. He has to use what God created to make anything he makes. But I can go and look at God's creation. Just go look out there and see how amazing God's creation is. And that'll bring me joy. That will bring you joy. That's what they're doing here. They're shouting for joy, watching God create these things. And how much more should us, as followers of Jesus Christ, joint heirs, be shouting for joy at God's creation, shouting for joy at what He did in our lives. Look at the creation He made. Aren't you created by God? Aren't you a new creature in Christ? Where's the shouting for joy for the new creature that's inside of me? I'm just saying, you know, it's definitely convicting. You look back at the Old Testament and you see these different people, different beings, shouting for joy and singing praises to God at things that are much, much less. You know, how much greater is your soul than the mountains, right? God didn't die for a mountain; He died for your soul. He shed His blood on the cross for people, not for trees, not for animals. You know, nothing against animals. We have animals, but He didn't die for them. He died for your soul, and He saved your soul, and now you're a new creature in Christ. I should be shouting for joy. Praise the Lord, right? I should wake up every day. I'm renewed by the Spirit every day. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to deal with this world for eternity. I'm going to be with You one day. And until then, we'll be with You in spirit. We'll be praying. We'll be seeking the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. It's one more in the Old Testament, Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This one's the... Did I have that right? This isn't... I think I have the right... Oh, sorry. Psalm 64. My bad. I had the wrong number there. Got to fix that real quick. This is, again, he's talking about the Lord. If you look in verse... I'm trying to see where... Yeah, let's just go down to the very bottom there. Psalm 64, verse number 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for... Oh, wait a minute. 64? Oh, 65, 13. I'm sorry. Okay, 65, 13. I apologize. I knew I was off. I just didn't know how far off. Yeah, I've got to work on my eyes there. 65, 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The pastures have flocks. Okay, so flocks of sheep or whatever. They're shouting for joy. They're singing. The valleys are covered with corn. And the corn's singing. God's creation, not just the angels, not just David, but the corn is out shouting the Christian. The sheep are singing, shouting for joy more than the believer. I'm just saying, like, that's if they can shout for joy, if there's something about God's creation that is praising God all the time, it's shouting for joy and singing to God about how great He is, I ought to be doing the same thing. Oh yeah, we do that on Sunday, we do that on a Wednesday, and then we go to work, right? Well, I can shout for joy, I can sing praise to God all the time. Right? I can have joy all the time. It doesn't have to just be in church. It doesn't have to just be when I'm singing in the pew, right? But they're shouting for joy all the time. The corn. Don't be outdone by corn, please. Please. Let's not get there before God and be like, God's comparison to us is, the corn was more joyful than you were. What were you thinking? I got more shouting from sheep. The sheep. No. But anyways. Some more things. So hopefully, you know, ask myself, do I have more joy than corn for the Lord? Just hopefully I do. Hopefully we do. If not, hey, you can. Go look at God's creation and you know, read the Word of God, pray, and start speaking to the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, let's look over in the New Testament now. Romans 15. We have maybe we might come to this. Let's do Romans 15, and then we'll close real quick. We'll just read it real quick, and then as a teaser for next time, whenever that will be. Maybe we'll be maybe we'll be with the Lord in the air, and we won't have to worry about next time. We'll just be hearing directly from Him, hopefully. Romans 15 and verse 13. This will be a good one to close on. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a great passage. There's a lot there to take in, but this world has no hope. But we do, because we have the God of hope. They don't have hope because they don't have the God of hope. There is no hope. But we have hope in the Lord. And we get our hope, and we get our joy, and we get our peace, which the world wants. They want happiness, right? They want that. They want temporary. But we have lasting joy and peace through the power of the Holy Ghost. So next time we'll come back and look at more passages in the New Testament for the believer that will apply, hopefully. Some really good ones. I think you'll enjoy. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for just great truths from your word, for the joy that we have as believers in Christ, knowing where we're going for eternity, and also the joy just in your creation and all things that we have that we can be joyful in. And there's a lot to be miserable in this world, but God, help us just to have that joy, that fruit of the Spirit. And we give you the glory for what's going to go on today and what you're about to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, we